Brethren, if any of you need a study sheet, please raise your hands and someone will get one to you. Also, we want to mention there will be no break during the study for tape changes. There will be no break, so whenever those taping wish to change or to turn your tapes over, please feel free to do so. We'll have a roving microphone, so whenever you have an answer for the study, you wish to make a comment, please raise your hand and please wait until the mic gets to you so that everyone can hear you better and also for the sake of the tapes. Well, brethren, we've appreciated the study. It's a good way to get the convention off to a start and a good way to stimulate our minds. We very much have been blessed by these studies in the past, and we're looking forward to the study this evening on our theme text, Psalms 19:14, which is also before you on the banner in front here. And I've appreciated very much Brother Rick Cunningham's fellowship and also ministry, and we're glad that he could be here with us this evening to lead the study for us. So we'd like to turn the time now over to Brother Rick to lead our study on Psalms 19:14. Brother Rick.
Thank you, Brother Robert. Good evening, brethren. I'd like to bring you the love and greetings of the Brotherhood in Oakland County that voted to send their love here to you all. Some could be here and enjoy this fellowship and study this weekend. We do thank the Lord that He has provided this weekend for us to be spiritually nourished, and we're looking forward to it, and we're thankful that this subject has been provided for our considerations together. That's the beauty of a study. You don't have to just listen to me. We get to listen to you as well. So we're looking forward to your thoughts on this. Let's turn to Psalm 19, if we could. And we'd like to start by reading the first six verses. The heavens declare the glory of God, and a firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language, their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. In looking at our outline, we see that the brethren here have chosen the final verse of this psalm to be the text particularly under consideration. But we felt that the context of the psalm was important for us to consider as we come to that final verse, that we would like to consider an overview of some of these verses in the context. And so we'll dedicate just so much time of this evening's study to these opening verses. We do want to focus more on the closing verse. But let us open this now to discussion. What would you say would be the lessons of these first six verses? What is the psalmist trying to convey to us in these first six verses? Who would like to open this evening's study for us with their comment? Brother Eric? And we have a roving mic, I understand. Just hold your hand up a little bit. Thank you.
would seem to me that the first six verses are speaking specifically concerning the glory of God being shown in his heavenly creation. The Moffat translation is a little clearer in bringing this forward and mentions the concept that the heavens proclaiming God's splendor and the sky speaking of his handiwork, that this occurs day after day and night after night, yet they don't have a voice, they don't speak, they don't say anything, yet the whole world hears this, the whole world sees it, and a remarkable statement for being 3,000 years ago, it says that the sun goes in a circuit, travels around the whole earth, and heats everything. I think the same concept is shown in Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. If I may read, it says, verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse.
Okay, very good. Very nice. And we do appreciate the additional point, the sun going as a circuit, showing the advanced knowledge in antiquity regarding the revolvement of the sun. That's good. We appreciate those little points as well. Who'd like to further comment? In the back, Brother Laddie.
On this reprint, 1391, he specifically brings out the point that should be noticed, I think, in reference to all of God's arrangements, and that is the perfect harmony and the never conflicting movements of the earth. We also see it throughout his entire plan if we see it as being as the divine plan of the ages or the chart as we look at it.
Okay, thank you, Brother Laddie. So the harmony we see in the heavens of the planets rotating, sun's movement, the stars, the galaxies. When we look up in the sky, doesn't it seem like those stars are almost stationary, the lights we see? And over time, astrologers have been able to plot the course of their movements of the constellations and things, and they can do it with precision. It's not like we look up in the sky and all we see are only shooting stars. Occasionally we see those. But we see a certain stability, a purpose, and an order. And as Brother Laddie brings out, not only do we see that in nature, but we've been blessed also to see it in God's divine plan as he's revealed it. Thank you. Who would like to further comment? Sister Rebecca.
Brother Rick, isn't it also a prophecy of the church and her Lord? The Apostle Paul, as we probably all know, picks up on this in Romans 10, 17 and 18, where he's talking about the brethren preaching the truth by speaking it. And then in verse 18, he says, have they not heard? Yea, verily, their sound went out into all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. So David might be here also, without being known to him, a prophecy of the church and the bridegroom, of course, being our own Lord Jesus.
Okay, our son, as it were.
Yes.
Very good. Very good. We appreciate that. Thank you. Right straight back here. There you go. Thank you.
Yes, Brother Rick, when we look at the heavens and see the beauty, the magnificence of it, and we wonder how some can doubt that the way the universe had been created by God instead of, as they said, by a big explosion. The sky changes all the time. And it's always a magnificent thing to see. And everything that has its place and has its function in the heavens. And I don't know how anyone can doubt that a powerful being had created all of this. Rather than by a big explosion, how many people feel. So I think that everything that's in the heavens has its place and has a function to perform. And we see that.
Okay, very good. So it when we look into the heavens, it suggests to us an intelligent creator, an intelligent creator who had a purpose and a plan rather than just an accident, as it were. Very good. Thank you. Further comment? Down here.
I don't know if you remember reading in the paper where it said there's a satellite or a probe going to go fly past one of the planets, and it was sent in that direction or to that planet 2 years ago. This coming December, it's going to be a flyby. So to us is that God is a God of order, and everything that the Father does is with precision, and to us, the lesson to us is that God is a God of order and everything is precision, and we must do all things decently and honestly in the sight of God.
Okay, thank you. It inspires awe within us when we look into the heavens. It has a humbling effect upon us as being brought out. It makes us long and yearn to look toward our Creator, and gives us confidence that He is a God of order, and we would expect to have an intelligent communication from Him as well. We see this in the book of nature. Further comments? Let us ask this. What does it mean to you when it states in verse 2 that day unto day uttereth speech and night unto night displayeth knowledge, yet there is no speech nor words or language, their voice is not heard? What does that strike you as meaning, those particular verses? What does that mean to you? What's that trying to convey to us? We've touched on it, but let's elaborate on it a little more. Yes, please, sister. Mm-hmm.
Well, I have an idea that when it says to utter speech at night, that shows the sun, the moon, and the stars out, giving the world light at night. And then the sun comes out in the morning and gives us light in the daytime. And I also know that if it wasn't for the sun and the moon and everything, there would be no life here on this earth.
Okay, thank you. So, according to natural law, we do have lights at night and our sun by the day. And it does give us suggestions for the light of the Lord's Word, both in the Old Testament, the Law, and the New Testament as well, how it guides us. So we do appreciate from nature. We even see on a moonlit night, you don't even need a street lamp. You're better off without a flashlight. You can walk without stumbling by the moon's light even. So we do thank you for that. Sister Joyce.
Brother John touched on this earlier too, that because the stars are orderly and because the constellations, we have constellations, groups of stars that remind human beings of pictures in the sky, this is the night sky speaking to us. People on the sea have navigated themselves for thousands of years by the stars, because the stars tell them which way is north. They tell them which way to go without saying a word.
Okay, thank you. Indeed, that's certainly true. And sister in the back.
I think it's also the silent testimony that the pastor mentioned of nature to the power, skill, goodness, glory of the Creator, so that people, even who are not Christians, have to look at this with awe and realize there is a power there.
Okay, very good. Very good, thank you. So that's a further elaboration of some of the comments that have been brought up. Brother Eric took us to Romans, the first chapter, and we've looked at other verses, and it demonstrates to us that no matter where you live on this planet, and no matter what time you have lived, when you look into the heavens, there is silent yet eloquent testimony that we have an intelligent Creator, and it brings forth in our heart a yearning to communicate with Him, to know Him. And so it speaks volumes, but it's not with any language, but nature itself speaks to us. Sister Hazel, raise your hand just a little bit. There we go.
Brother Rick, I'd like to also bring out, although this is speaking of the constellation of the heavens and the stars and the sun and the moon and all their glory, but also we want to relate it also along when we think of these things. When I sit out in the evening on the back and look up into the heavens, I think of 1 Corinthians 15:41. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. And we see the different stations. We see the difference in the brethren. And it will be, some will be, different in station.
Okay, very good. Very good. And we rejoice that those that attain the highest, because they're the most like our Lord. We do appreciate that. Very good. Let's travel down here.
It also corroborates that the scriptures and what God said is true, and it comes day, night, whatever. Because in Genesis 8, it tells us that while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. So these things are corroborated. You know, we look into the heavens, and the heavens do look a little bit different one season to another. But the thing is, it's God's plan, and we know that it's going to be fulfilled as He has said, because it all proves, one proves the other.
Yes, it does. It does indeed. It gives us confidence. Nature is orderly, and we believe His plan is orderly. And they instill confidence within us. Thank you. Yes, brother.
I think these verses also show the immensity of not only the creation, but of the Creator that created all these things. We can't see the end of God's creation. It goes way beyond our capability. Nor can we understand the infinite attributes of our Heavenly Father and Creator of all things. And I appreciate the thought that it's just being divine, it's also infinite in their scope. And I appreciate that.
Okay. Very good. Very good. Brother Marion, down here right in the front.
Yes, just to add to what has been said just now, that the scientists and the astronomers tell us that the heavenly bodies in space are traveling at tremendous speed, and God has so arranged that they do not collide. For instance, they tell us that the solar system, the Earth and the Sun, are traveling at the rate of 130 miles per second around the big orbit, and it takes 200 million years to make one orbit. That's completely beyond our ability to comprehend. And that's in the large thing. But in the small things, they say that a drop of water has a million billion atoms in it. One drop of water. That is pretty small. So God is creator of the small things and the large things and keeps everything in order. If He didn't keep in order, the church would have been destroyed, wouldn't it? With persecution. But He has preserved the church, because He wants them to be completed. So in everything He has control, and He has the power to keep everything in order. So it's just beyond our comprehension.
Okay, thank you, indeed. Whether it's the macro or the micro, we're awestruck of God's creative powers and His care and concern for His creation and the order that we find there. And we often say, in talking to people that have questions about the Lord, we often point to the sun rising and setting every day at just the right time, just like it's supposed to, according to a Creator's design. And we might not be able to understand how it is that this all works out exactly. Some are scientific and can understand some of these different principles and laws of nature at work. But the most simple of us can appreciate that if that sun didn't rise on time or at all, what chaos it would bring to our fragile little ecosystem that we live in. A little too hot, a little too cold, and we're in trouble. And so we're so thankful that things are regulated and orderly. But if we can't understand it, we've likened it to algebra and the dog. You can't teach that dog algebra, can you? Oh, he can sit up, he can shake, he can roll over, and he's really good. He'll stay in the yard and won't bark too much. But you can't teach him algebra. It's beyond his capacity. But does that mean that algebra doesn't exist because the dog can't understand it? So likewise with us. We might not be able to comprehend that God always has been and always shall be. And he existed before there was anything. But that doesn't disprove that there is a God any more than that dog can't understand algebra. Disproves that algebra isn't a practicing mathematical principle. So I like to take comfort in that because I can't understand how God has always been without beginning. But I can understand how some things are beyond our frame of reference. But when we look into the heavens, and we look at the sun, and we see the order, even our little finite minds and our little frame of reference that we have, we can appreciate that our God is one of order and one of concern because he has provided for us so wonderfully. And it brings forth from our heart a yearning to know him better. So we've looked now at the book of nature in these opening six verses. Let us now consider the second book that's referred to in verses 7 to 11. We'd like to read those. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. What would we term this second book? We had the book of nature. Now in these verses, there's a second book referred to here in a general way. What might this be? Brother Bob?
Brethren, I believe that that's a very good description of a guide to the mind of the Lord. It is his law, and it reveals his mind.
Thank you. Right to the point. Let's see if we can elaborate a little bit. First, brother here, and then Sister Margaret down on the left.
My first thought upon reading these scriptures was it was defining God's holiness. And I appreciated that it is shown in not only in his law of love, but also his divine plan. And he has left us, through his word, all the instructions to develop that same holiness if we were able.
Okay, very good. Sister Margaret.
In the assigned, in reprint 1391, it uses the expression, the superior glory of God's. Thank you. wisdom, his laws more than anything. David talked very much of the laws of God. And so we've got the laws shown in nature, which everyone can appreciate, but when it comes to the revelation in his word, then it's confined to those who can appreciate the written word and put it into their own heart and mind by practicing his laws.
Okay, very good. Thank you. Sister Hazel?
In Isaiah 42:21, the Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law, and he'll make it honorable. Here we see God's law is magnified, and his great plan of salvation is being carried out. We see also in these verses, we see more beauty of his great attributes, his wisdom, justice, love, and power, and how God's human agents bear this out with the testimony of the Lord making it sure and simple.
Okay. All right. Very good. Thank you. Further comments? Over here, Sister Ann.
On the reprint 6259, it refers to similar what Sister Margaret just said, and I just thought I would just read the short paragraph that it does read. But with overwhelming force, it bears to the thoughtful mind the convincing testimony of all of his glorious attributes and of his love toward us in Christ. I thought it's so beautifully written, I couldn't possibly express it in my own words.
Thank you. Very nice. Very nice. Thank you. We're right in the back.
Notice also the use in verses 7 and 8 particularly. The law of the Lord converts the soul. The testimony of the Lord makes wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord rejoices the heart. The commandment enlightens the eyes. These things are not static. They don't sit there. These things should elicit for us and in us changes and appreciations within our hearts. As we read them, as we apply them in our lives, so that they're not a static situation. They do result and cause in us, hopefully, a change.
Okay, very good. So one of the ways in which the Word of God is powerful is it's dynamic. It will effect a change. If someone cannot come to the Word of God and just to say they appreciate it, it moves them to go one way or another. Either they're going to look further into it or they're going to move away from it. That's the power of the truth. Okay, thank you. Right down here, please, Brother Jordan.
Thinking of the masses of humanity that have been on the earth, basically all flesh, all human minds, and you have the law of God coming down and being revealed to those, making wise the simple is a real powerful phrase, because basically all of man is simple, and it does make wise. And you think of the contrast of the wise and the fool through all of Proverbs, and how, you know, the fool always is talking what he's thinking and just going on, and but the simple actually come to an understanding and aren't offended. You know, the scripture that says that those who love the law, nothing shall offend them, because they have the heavenly perspective, and they aren't tossed about because this thing happens to them today or whatever, but they have an inner peace. They have the peace that passes all understanding.
Okay. Thank you. Very good. Very good. Very clear. Yes, right here, Sister Deb.
To further that, I think in many cases we hear of people being led to what they consider truth through fear, and as the pastor mentions, through savagery and so forth. And I think, as he mentions, I think it's very beautiful. Only God's truth can produce soul conversion. Mm-hmm. There is no other. It's got to be heartfelt. It's got to come from the depths of our heart. Those things that we have learned in our minds have to trickle down. So it can't be through fear. It has to be through a true reverence and understanding of the Lord.
Okay, good. Just before we leave there, Sister Debbie, when we say converting the soul or converting someone, converting the being, how does the Word of God do that? Or, and that might be different with different people, but to your mind, how can that be?
It can convert them through, and do you want a means, like through prayer? Converting them through prayer? Is that what you're talking about?
What gets them to change?
Seeing the sin that is about the world, seeing the sin that they have within themselves and realizing that they are sinners, that they do need someone or something to bring a conversion to that sin, to their hearts. Is that what you want?
Okay. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you. We appreciate that. Anyone else on this? Right down here. We got two coming this way, Sister Esther and then Sister Rebecca.
That word, sure, in the Moffat is trusty witness. And I like that because it shows that our Heavenly Father is the same today and always. Mm. And how we can trust Him daily and our faith grows in Him. And perhaps I can go along with that previous thought that when mankind finally realizes that there's no trust, no worthiness out there except in that mighty power, then they will be converted or understand.
Okay, that's wonderful because in today's world we're seeing more and more with change that people are having a difficult time coping with change. And it makes us very unstable, insecure, anxious, anxiety. But when we come to the Word of God, it's so constant that we can build faith on that. And that, in our confused and wild world we might be living in, that we can always turn to and find that stability which brings peace and rest to the soul. How thankful we are for that. We do appreciate that being brought out. That's important. Right down here, Sister Rebecca, please. Thank you.
On your question on change, I think these verses also show that the glory of God is shown in the Scriptures. That's where God's mind is. And similarly, when Moses was up in the mountain, 2 Corinthians 3:18, he was beholding the face of the Father figuratively, but he was also getting the law, which showed the glory of God, the precepts behind it. And your verse 18 says, "And we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image." So as we behold the glory of God in the Scriptures, it affects us. It changes things. It tests us. It challenges us. It corrects us. It moves us. And so in that way, we are changed and motivated.
Okay. Okay. Very good. Thank you. Brother Jordan here, and then back to Brother Ken.
Just real quick on the conversion. Scripture came up the other day in Tuesday night meeting about Isaiah 60. And it's the conversion of the world coming to the Jews' light. In verse 3, "And the nations will come to your light, and the kings to your brightness of your rising," and so forth. And down in verse 5, "Because the abundance of the sea will be turned to you." And there's this massive conversion. It's maybe no different in seeing God's blessed provisions for mankind and seeing His, you know, all of His handiwork and all of that making sense, that someone will be converted and would follow after the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Very good. So we can look at it on an individual basis, and then these prophecies also show, though, that there will be mass conversion in the peaceable kingdom. Excellent. Brother Ken, right straight back.
In verse 8, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart."
Brother Russell suggested the word statues there has a thought of appointments, and he applies it to the appointments or the time features of God's plan. Hmm. And then he applies it to the overall plan of the ages, and I think that's a beautiful thought, that the appointments or the plan features of God or the divine plan of the ages is right. What made us appreciate the truth? I'm reminded of when Brother Mike Callanan first read the first volume. His reaction was, that's just the way I would expect God to be. His truth, his plans are right. That's the way it should be, because he's such a loving, just, wonderful God. And then also goes on to say, rejoicing the heart. And I'm reminded of the phrase of Brother Russell. I love to tell the story because I know it's true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. And he made the observation that if the truth doesn't satisfy our longings, rejoicing the heart. If the truth doesn't satisfy our longings, then there's something wrong with our longings.
Okay, very good. It's a wonderful way of putting it. Thank you. In the back, Sister Debbie.
In that first reprint article, feels like I'm going to swallow that. The first reprint article mentioned, he refers to like the inspiration in the first six verses, and then in the second set that we're looking at, he's referring to them as instructions. And he's saying that our great God has given us both the inspiration and the instruction so that we can be either warned or rewarded. So we know that he says it's necessary for us to have these things for carrying out our consecration and walking faithfully. So he also refers that back to that's our meditation. We meditate on the inspirations of the God has given us so we can see by the eye, natural eye, and then we can also meditate on the instructions he has given us to see with the spiritual eye. So he's really supplied us with what we need. And thank you.
Okay, and exactly. We so appreciate that the two books together of nature and of revelation work to affect the converting of the soul so that we desire to look into the Lord's ways and hearken unto them. And we find that there's nothing as satisfying, as brought out, as soul-satisfying, as understanding the Lord, not only as a God of nature, but in the Spirit. For those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Very good. Brother Bob down here, right in the front.
Two different aspects of this. One part has to do with the thought that the law of the Lord is not only perfect, but it has this power of changing someone's mind. I think when we become very, when we read the word of the Lord and we think on what it means and we make it a part of our thinking process, the power of that is sufficient to convert us, to change us, to alter our whole attitude and our activity. Brother Russell suggested that other things could temporarily adjust our lives, but the word of the Lord is so mighty that when we really receive it, that has enormous power in affecting a change in us. Now, the other thought is this matter about the wisdom, those who are wise, should I say, making the wise the simple.
Mm-hmm.
I was thinking of two sides of this. I think Brother Russell actually comments on it both ways. And one of the things that I'd like to suggest is that the wisdom, of course, from above is first pure, peaceable, and so forth. And it even brings it down to the level of without hypocrisy. I think individuals in this world who are quite wise in their own wisdom think so much of their wisdom that they tend to be quite arrogant and proud about it. If the simple are to learn, this can increase their wisdom, but it's the heavenly wisdom that they're gaining. Most of the wisdom in this world is not going to gain an individual any kind of growth or height unless it's the wisdom from the Lord. So I think that it has a way of making wise the simple, but also has a way of adding this beautiful wisdom to those who are willing to accept it, who are teachable, mm-hmm. who can respect this mightiness of the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Okay, very good. Very good. Appreciate that. We have two more comments straight in the back. Right here, raise your hand. Yeah, thank you.
I don't know if Matthew 11:25 was read.
Not yet.
Jesus seems to be echoing the words of verse 7. He says, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. The first thing I thought of when I was reading verse 7 was, who did Jesus deal with? He called fishermen, tax collectors, basically what the Pharisees, the wise men of the day, considered the lowest of the law. And also extending that to some of Paul's writings, where he's talking about his infirmities and some of the problems he's had, he says, through these infirmities, God is going to be glorified. He says, no matter what it takes, no matter how weak I am, the weaker I am, the better, because God is going to be glorified through that. And I think when the world sees what kind of people God called out for his church, for the church, they're going to say, well, none of these people were able to do it on their own. Mm-hmm. They had, you know, the Holy Spirit. They had the messengers. They had the writings. They had all these things. They had the Spirit of God with them. And if they can do it, then how much more can we do it now in the kingdom?
Indeed. So the weaker the vessel that is obedient to the Lord, the greater the glory is rendered to God. And even other fellow mankind will be able to witness this in the future, like you say. Very good. Brother Wes has a last comment along this line, and we're going to move along a little bit in the context.
Brother Rick, I'm not sure if Hebrews 12:2 was read.
No.
And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. There were two comments on this in connection with your point on conversion that I really appreciated. One comment is, we do not transform ourselves. We submit ourselves to the will of God to be transformed by heavenly influences through the Word of God. And another one in conjunction with that is on the next page, and says, He causes me to learn to appreciate the desirableness of His ways and the undesirableness of every other way. And I appreciate those comments, because I think it shows that we have to gain, if we're going to change, if we're going to be converted, the Word of God in and of itself is not going to do that. We have to gain an appreciation for the Word of God. And I really appreciated that comment. It said it's through, He causes us to appreciate the desirableness of righteousness and the undesirableness. And I think, you know, are we going to conform to something that we don't appreciate? Probably not. I think we have to have a degree of true appreciation for His ways, and I think, as one of the brethren said, we have to love righteousness and also hate iniquity. And I think that's kind of brought out in these comments. So I really appreciate it as being a very important component here in this conversion process, receiving the holy influences of God.
Okay, very good. And we too appreciate that from the change of appreciating the book of nature, ending in verse 6, and then opening the appreciation of the book of Revelation, God's Word, in verse 7, the first thing is you have to have a soul conversion in order to precede in the proper growth of grace in appreciating the rest of the Lord's precepts and judgments and teachings and guidance. If that conversion isn't sincere and completely done in the beginning, the rest won't follow as being brought out. If it's a temporary conversion that isn't fed by a continuing appreciation of the goodness of God and the wisdom of his ways, that individual won't stay in the harness long of instruction, but will want to wander back to worldly wisdom, which is easier to follow, more comfortable to the old creature, as it were. So the growth in appreciation has much to do with our ability to imbibe the proper spirit or benefits of these following several verses regarding the Lord's revelation to us. And I was also brought out, it's for naught to have the Word of God sitting idle in our homes if we aren't reading it and imbibing its spirit daily and meditating upon its thoughts. Okay, we need to move along. These are good appetizers. Verse 11. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. Well, the preceding statements, the law of the Lord. And in keeping of them, there is great reward. What great reward might be associated with the keeping of them? And there might be several ways to view this as well. But what great reward is associated, do we think, with keeping the law of the Lord? Sister Virginia?
At the present time, to have full fellowship with God and to have his instructions. He instructs those who are willing to give up their own will and accept his. And as he has said, that my thoughts are higher than your thoughts and my ways are higher than your ways. So when one can appreciate that and realize that of themselves, they have no wisdom, no strength, and it all comes from the Lord in submitting our wills to him, then we can have fellowship with him, and and our Lord will come in to our hearts and sup with us and feed us.
Okay, very good. So you've put it well, and if I was to summarize it, I guess I would say the present inheritance of the saints. What will that lead to if we're faithful in that, Sister Virginia?
Well, that will be glory. If faithful in serving the Lord here, we will have the privilege of serving him forever and as the bride of Christ. What glory there is in that.
Okay, thank you. And can I probe you one more time? What do we teach our children is the benefit of hearkening to the word of the Lord, even if they don't consecrate?
Because the Lord's ways are best. And the more we learn and try to live by it, the more we will be blessed, whether in this life or in the life to come.
Okay, thank you. We appreciate the answers given on this. We'd like to entertain more comments, but we need to move along. Let us consider now verses 12 through 14. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. What's the lesson of these several verses to us? Right down here in the front. Yes.
To me, these verses show two things and point towards the third. First of all, they show that we have a need to be cleansed. Secondly, it shows that by ourselves, we cannot do that proper cleansing. And it points to the scripture in 1 John 1:7 that says that we must walk in the light of the Lord. And that's how we receive our cleansing, through the blood of his sacrifice.
Okay, very good. Thank you. Further comment right here, Brother Marion.
It seems to me like that a secret fault would be a case where we would form an opinion of some scripture and fail to take it to its conclusion, for sometimes a thought will, if taken to the conclusion, will lead to an error, and that might be a secret fault if a person would fail to take it to its conclusion, wouldn't realize that it's wrong. But if we take it to the conclusion, if that's wrong, we know that the original thought is wrong. In other words, that could be a secret fault in my mind.
Okay.
Having a thought that if taken to its conclusion, would be an error. Whereas the thought itself might seem reasonable.
Okay, thank you, Brother Marion. I appreciate it.
That to me seems like what would be called a secret fault.
Okay, thank you. Brother Ken, back here.
I think verse 12 is very significant in view of the preceding verses. Verses 7 through 9, we saw that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. It makes wise the simple. Verse 12, moreover, by them thy servant is warned. But then verse 12, the psalmist raises the question, who can understand his faults? With all the warning of the scripture, with all the clear declarations of the scriptures about what is right and what is wrong, who can understand his errors? Study and contemplation of God's word is not enough. All of us had to incorporate into our prayer life verses 12 and 13. We do not realize the secret faults that are lurking in the dark crevices of our hearts, in the dark corners of our hearts, until we start praying this prayer, cleanse thou me from secret faults. Only then is the Lord's word able to warn us to a degree and convert us to a degree that it cannot, unless we sincerely pray this prayer. And if we sincerely pray this prayer, we will begin to see things in our heart that are very, very disturbing. I cherish this prayer. I pray it daily.
Thank you, Brother Ken. And as you bring out, it's a painful thing to have to face these things within. And yet that is what's necessary when the Lord reveals it and takes it from a secret fault to something that we can understand as something that's displeasing to him and work to overcome it. And we do appreciate it. We don't understand ourselves as well as the Lord understands us. And we trust in his wisdom to bring these things forth. Thank you. Sister Hazel.
We know, brethren, that we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. In 2 Corinthians 4:7, we have also used the August 12th manna along with this, is what Brother Ken brought forth in prayer. We know that we need, as in Ephesians 6, the whole armor of God to polish this armor. We realize that our secret faults are the imperfection or the faults of the mind. And there is where the battlefield is in the mind. We recognize that these secret faults are entertained by certainly these imperfections, and they become presumptuous. Sometimes we recognize that we cannot always even understand our own various secret faults. And this is why we have to pray for the cleansing, as brethren have mentioned already. How important it is, each morning we awake, we have our own selves, and the door of the room might be closed, but we have that mind that we must work with, that battleground. So by the cleansing of using his word, we can do this. And the recognition of what Pastor has brought forth, that presumptuous sins first have their roots in the secret faults. That's where they have. That's where the beginning is. We have the illustration of Nadab and Abihu. there that is illustrated there in typifying that strange fire. We have to be very careful and on guard.
Okay, thank you. Good comments. Hopefully more to follow tomorrow evening, but we must move along our last half hour to the scripture that the brethren wanted us to consider. Hopefully this prelude will prepare us to better understand about these words and these meditations. Suffice it to say that in conclusion of verse 13, we desire to be innocent from the great transgression. That all the preceding verses, with their admonitions and warnings and instructions, but if we receive it in the proper attitude and let it have the proper effect upon us, we will be kept from the great transgression. And as the pastor suggests, that's fully willful sin. That's truly what we want to be kept from. Let us now consider verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. What kind of words would be acceptable or unacceptable? Back here.
Brother Rick, I think this is an appropriate prayer for all of the Lord's people, first of all. And the words that we should be using are honoring to the Heavenly Father and to our Lord Jesus in how we treat one another, how we talk to one another is either going to be honoring to the Father, but if we do the opposite, it's very dishonoring. So we always have to have the right words. No matter how long we've been in the truth, we have to keep an eye or a thought on what we are doing, because it is very crucial in the way we treat one another, because we want to honor the Heavenly Father in all that we do.
Okay, thank you. Down here, Brother Eric.
Two scriptures that may help to answer these questions specifically. The first being Psalm 49, verse 3, which is almost David's answer to the statement. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. And another scripture that helps to elucidate the concept a bit more, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32. Wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you.
Okay, thank you. Very good. Right before you leave, Sister Esther, right here in the front, and then we'll pull back.
Another scripture, very short. Ecclesiastes 10:12. The words of a wise man are gracious. And then you also have the unacceptable, may I bring out some thoughts that really touched me from reprint 50:21. It was quoting several poets, Carlyle, who described sarcasm as being the natural language of the devil. And Faber wrote, "No one was ever corrected by sarcasm. crushed, perhaps, if the sarcasm was clever enough, but drawn nearer to God, never. And so I thought that brought those two points, really brought it home, that we should never, ever use that type of language, that type of flavor that comes across to hurt, thinking we're going to correct someone.
Okay. All right. Thank you. Very good. I appreciate that.
Right straight back, Brother Richard Long.
Yeah, there's his hand.
Yeah, right straight back. There you go.
These last few verses in this chapter seem to be very closely tied in with Psalms 51, which is David's confession basically to the Lord after his affair with Bathsheba. Hmm. And in chapter 51, basically he breaks down his steps to redemption, I guess you would call it. The first thing he does when he, for instance, in verse 3, the first thing he has to do is admit that he sinned. The second thing he asks for is, okay, I've sinned, Lord, cleanse me. And the third seems to be a rebuilding of his character, of his spiritualness. And in part of that rebuilding, let's see, for instance, in verse 15, it says, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. So once again, we go back to what the Apostle Paul says later, in my infirmities, in my imperfections, in my whatever, that it all comes back to the glory of the Lord. So people are going to look at him and see, you know, you've done such a terrible thing. And then they'll see the steps, because David was punished for what he did. But they can also see that he never gave up on the Lord, that he, even though his son died, that he still believed in the Lord. And, of course, Solomon from Bathsheba took over from that. So.
Okay, very good. Correlation with Psalm 51. Very appropriate. Thank you. That dire situation.
Also, where it says, and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. If your heart is filled with the Lord's word, and I like to read Psalms 63:6, when it says, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. If you were studying, and in the night when you can't sleep, and those are the most wonderful things that you can think about in the night watches, rather than about what happened or who you talked to or things like that, but meditate on the things that you studied on and the Lord's word. And those are the most wonderful things to meditate upon in the night watches.
I mean, we appreciate that, and we can't help but to think it sure is better than turning on the TV, isn't it? We have plenty to think about in the word of the Lord. Let us then ask, or let us just summarize by saying then that the golden rule can be a standard by which we can determine if our words are acceptable or unacceptable. Are they God-honoring, or are they detracting from God? Are they helpful, or are they unhelpful? Again, we'd like to spend more time on this, but we'd like to move along. What is the relationship between our hearts and our words? Now, Sister Evelyn has brought out, if we have the word of the Lord in our heart, it'll be much easier to speak on things that would be pleasing to the Lord. But can we elaborate on that further, Brother Gabrowski, back here?
Brother Rick, the heart represents the character, and the mouth is the index or sign or representation of that character. In a very good MANA article of Brother Russell's from April 19th, I think the comments that he writes there just sums it up very well. Could I read them?
Please.
Just short.
Mm-hmm.
It says, our first concern then should be, this is off Matthew 12, 34 and 35,
Our first concern then should be for the heart, and its affections and dispositions may be fully under the control of divine grace, that every principle of truth and righteousness may be enthroned there, that justice, mercy, benevolence, brotherly kindness, love, faith, meekness, temperance, supreme reverence for God and Christ, and a fervent love for all the beauties of holiness may be firmly fixed as the governing principles of life. If these principles be fixed, established in the heart, then out of the good treasure of the heart, the mouth will speak forth words of truth, soberness, wisdom, and grace.
Okay, very good. We appreciate that. The principles from the Word of the Lord, firmly established in our hearts, will enable us to speak on things aright and pleasing. Brother Laddy, was that a hand up? Brother Gabrowski, was that a reference again, please? Oh, Zubowski, excuse me. Try again.
That's the April 19th manna text from off of Matthew. What is it, Scripture? 12:34 and 35.
Very good. Thank you. Excuse me for mispronouncing your name. We got a Gabrowski in our neck of the woods. Thank you. Brother Jordan, right down here in the front, please.
In the Lord's words in Matthew 15, verse 11, not which enters into the mouth defiles a man, but what proceedeth out of the mouth defiles the man. And down in verse 17, do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile a man. For out of the heart cometh evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, slanders. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat unwashed hands does not defile a man.
Brother Jordan, what do you think about that?
I think... I think there's a lot in there. I think the Lord is answering the question, firstly, what is the relationship between our hearts and our words? It's a direct connection. The words are generated from the heart or from the inner parts of us, and they speak what's inside. I mean,
okay.
And it shows something's wrong, okay. Disease of some sort.
Okay, very good. The two are inseparable. You can't bring forth sweet waters from a bitter well. Right here in the front.
Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Brethren, whatever plane of life is being spoken of here, whether it be divine, spiritual, or earthly, one thing is essential, purity of heart. And that is a necessary quality that to gain life on any plane.
Okay, very good. Very good, and it's attainable. Thank you. Right here, Brother Marion, last comment on this question.
On page 608 in the fourth volume, I read this, only those will run the race to the finish who set their affections on things above, not on the things on the beneath. In other words, he's making a fair distinction there that only those who have run the race to the finish that set their affection on things above. And also in Luke 12:11, it says, when we are called before magistrates, we should not premeditate what we should speak, but the Lord will give us words and when it's needed. But our mind is somewhat like a computer. Only what is put in will come out, so that if we didn't meditate on the things of the Lord and what He is doing, what is ahead of us right now, we wouldn't be prepared to receive that blessing from the Lord, which He will provide if we have thought about these things more. In other words, it's necessary to have these things in our minds, or else we won't be able to speak them.
Okay, very good. We appreciate that. What our computer friends use the phrase garbage in, garbage out, and I think you put that well here. How does Philippians 4:8 help us? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these. How can that help us? Sister Margaret, and then Brother Al after that. Oh, sorry, Sister Margaret, right behind you. Sorry, I didn't point very well.
This is a scripture that's helped me many times. If I find my thinking improper in some way, I just quote this scripture to myself, and then I think, what can I think on that's pure, honest, lovely, good report, and so forth. So immediately it switches my thinking to something that would be more pleasing to the Lord, hopefully.
Okay, thank you. So you use this as an act of discipline. It's a reminder on how to discipline the mind to think aright. We appreciate that. Brother Allen is right back there.
We continue to fight within our own hearts to bring ourselves into a submissive attitude and dwell on these things that are true and honest and just and so forth. But we have something to contend with. James has a lot to say about the tongue in his writings. In James chapter 3, verse 6, it says, "The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity." We have to contend with this each day. As we dwell on these things, these pure things, these good, wholesome things, we need to constantly emulate and constantly be thinking of that, because the old flesh has a tendency to fly off the handle, and he has a tendency to use those words which are not pure and not good. And once you've spoken them, they're gone. And much as you would want, you can't reach out and grab those words and bring them back. And James gives advice further in the first chapter and the 19th verse. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." So give yourself the time to consider, to dwell on these good things, and let that fleshly feeling, that fleshly thing that's popped up, that you want to say something, you feel you have to say something, this is wrong, this is unjust, this isn't right, think first. Many times you won't find it necessary to use the tongue in those instances.
Okay, good. Sister Kathy, right next door, yes?
One thing that we can tell as far as an indicator, we know when we have said something or we have even thought about something evil, and I don't mean evil in that sense, but maybe something that someone has said and got us stirred up. And even when we think on these things, we realize what it does to our hearts. We realize we don't feel good. We really feel very, very badly. And yet, when we're reading these scriptures, as I was preparing for this study, I can't even explain the good feeling. And I know we've all felt that way. And so that is why the scripture is indicating that. And I appreciate one comment made in reprint 48:26, which said, "Thoughts must not be neglected and permitted to browse in every pasture, but must be disciplined to feed upon pure and healthful food." And I really appreciated that, because that's what our minds tend to do with us. Let us browse in all the pastures, and we don't feel good about it.
Okay, very good. And that's what all the electronic media and print media does, is it gives tempting but unwholesome food for our minds to be drawn to. We appreciate that. We had a flurry of hands here. I guess I'm just going to go on how close they are to where our brother with the microphone is. Brother Harp's on the corner there, right behind you a little bit. Raise your hand, Brother Harp. Brother Bill? Yeah.
I was thinking of the text that you quoted about think on these things. And it shows that we can't be passive Christians. We've got to be active. And, of course, if we are letting the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart, which is acceptable to the Lord, it'll be quite a motivation to us. And we won't keep this within ourselves, but by our actions, as well as the words that we speak, will be a witness to those who are around about us. So these are the things, you know, in First or Second Peter 1:6, and it goes through the 8th verse, we're told about we're supposed to add these things on. So it shows there's quite a work that we have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. So it's something that we just can't sit down and say the Lord's going to take care of it. But we have to put forth energy to run this race with a high calling.
Okay, thank you, Brother Bill. I'll have to be a little disappointing here. There's so many hands, but we'll have to move on. Please don't be discouraged. If you have a comment on this next question, we'd like to entertain those hands that were trying to comment on this. But what is meant by meditation? In other words, what does meditation mean to you? Sister Rebecca had her hand up earlier. We're going to give you first crack at this one. But we know you have a thought on this too, I'm sure.
Well, I think the key to meditation is having scriptures in your head. And this is one of the scriptures I've been thinking about and being challenged by recently with my thoughts. And I kind of look at true, honest, and just as an outer gate. Because a lot of things can get by that gate, but they get stuck at pure, lovely, and good report. And what I've been doing for meditation lately is we have, I don't know if anyone's seen these Precious Promise flip units, and I have it on the kitchen sink, and I keep one there until it's totally memorized and totally meditated on it, and I try to share it with everyone and talk about it. And that's been the key to much more meditation. I guess I'm getting beyond your question. But meditation means to be thinking of God almost in the third person as opposed to prayer in the second person, addressing Him. And I like the way the Psalms go back and forth because you're thinking about Him and then you address Him and you go back and forth. And it's a very, very strengthening for the new creature.
Okay. All right, very good. Thank you. Sister Virginia and then Brother Zubowski.
I think of meditation as the study of God's Word, and that is comparing scriptures with scriptures. And also, I'd like to extend it to 1 Corinthians 2:13. Well, I'll start with 12. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So that would be comparing scriptures, but also, I think, comparing our lifestyle with the scriptures. Do they harmonize? Which they should.
Okay, very good. Thank you. Brother Zubowski, then Brother Paul.
Vines defines meditation is to attend to and practice or living the principles of God. Not only meditate on them, but living is what meditation is. And in 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter and the 16th verse, it says,
Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So it's not only just thinking about it, but it's living the principles that we are to go by.
Okay, thank you. Very good. Brother Paul, and then Brother Kent.
Psalm 49:3 says, "My mouth will speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart will be understanding." And this word understanding means to have skill, to be reasoning along different problems, and almost the process of problem solving. The next scripture, the next verse is really interesting. It says, "I will incline my ear to a proverb," in other words, a dark saying, "and I will express my riddle on the harp." And so it's a beautiful concept. As 1 Corinthians 13 says, we see in a glass darkly. Well, that's a terrible translation. It literally means we see in the mirror in a riddle, in a puzzling problem. And we take pieces, and like Sister Rawson said, we compare Scripture with Scripture, and we solve these problems. These not only doctrinal problems, but we solve the problems in our own heart and minds by putting together the pieces of the puzzle that help to make us complete in Christ.
Okay, thank you. Brother Ken, and then Brother Eric.
I like the phrase "meditation of my heart." I think we need much more than just studying God's word, and much more than just studying God's word in depth. I think the intellectual knowledge of God's character, of the doctrines, prophecies, of the types and shadows is very beautiful, very meaningful. But I think we miss the point if we don't go beyond study and meditate. Every doctrine, every teaching of Scripture not only reveals God's will, purpose, what He's going to do, but it reveals a quality of God's character. In the doctrine of the presence, in the various facets of the presence, there are so many different aspects of God's character that are revealed in that, which we won't take time to go into. Just throw out an example of probing for what characteristic or character of God or principle of God is revealed in the doctrine. Take the church of Sharon and the sin offering. What principle of God, what characteristic of God do we think of when we think of the church of Sharon and the sin offering? To me, I think of the compassion of God. That He would provide such an arrangement that every type of humanity will be represented in that high priest and in that mediator that is to bring mankind to perfection. And when we're studying the types, do we just get enthralled with the type, or do we keep asking ourselves the question, am I in the picture? Or what lesson is God personally teaching me in this type or in this symbol? We have to do more than just intellectualize the truth. We have to probe each feature of truth, each doctrine, to see the principle of God and the will of God for us in our daily life. This is meditating with our heart.
Okay, thank you, Brother Ken. Very good. Brother Eric has a last comment on this, and then we're going to pick up one more question after this off this outline.
Perhaps a thought that might be of use. The Hebrew word used in verse 14 that is translated meditation actually means to muse or to plan or to plot. I think that I don't know this firsthand, but I think it's possible that perhaps David was had written this psalm after his experiences with Bathsheba. I don't know. Is that? Do you happen to know if that's true or not?
I'm not sure.
Well, after all the the discussion here of the glory of the law of God, and of course the littleness of ourselves and actually being able to keep it, he's saying that he wants to, Lord, help me to say the things that are right, and help me to plan within my heart. Let me desire the things that are holy and righteous. And scripture that would correspond with this, Psalm 77, verse 12. Again, Psalm, another statement from David. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of all thy doings. Titus chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and of our Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, excuse me, it's verses 11 and 12. Excuse me. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts or desires, muses, plots, plans, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world.
Okay. Thank you. Brother, the last question we would like to ask you is, do you have some helpful or practical suggestions on improving our meditation habits? Brother Eric?
Psalm 51:17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise.
So it has to start with the proper heart condition. Very good. Thank you. Brother Bob.
We, of course, want to have something in our mind that is useful. That scripture that you encouraged us to think on these things, I think that we have to set it as a guide for ourselves. But the preceding verse, verse 7, also gives us a guide. It says that we should keep our hearts and minds, or he will keep our hearts and minds. I'm just looking for it here. This thing is really amazing. Can I hold it? Okay, let's see. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds. This is the be careful nothing, give thanksgiving for everything. That means that the Lord will keep our hearts and minds. We have to direct what we're going to be doing with our hearts and minds. Now, remember in Hebrews also, we have to be careful lest any root of bitterness. Those are the things we have to watch these things that they don't become part of our meditation. So we have to know what's going in and what's coming out. In a very practical way, we have to set aside a part of the day when we have nothing else that has to be done to be able to meditate. I mean, we may be able to meditate, for instance, like some of the brethren do when they're driving in the car and they're praying out loud and thinking and talking with the Lord. But some can't do that without total distraction. So we have to find the time when our mind can push aside things that are responsibilities and dwell on them. And having a memory scripture, I think, is a real key. If we have something we've been working on, and putting these things in our minds before we go to bed and meditating them as we awake and praying about them both as we go to sleep and as we awake, the mind can do a lot of thinking while we're less conscious, believe it or not. And that meditating can be more productive in the morning because our mind has been preparing itself with some of these problems we've challenged it with.
Okay, very good. Appreciate that. Brother Jordan?
Maybe point F and point C on this outline tied in together, because you can improve your meditation by point B, those things which impede your, avoiding the things which impede your meditation. In Colossians 3, it talks about inordinate affections, and those are things that we can be aware of. And just real briefly, remember the house of Stephanos that addicted themselves to the service of the brethren.
Okay, thank you. Very good. Right down here, front row. Raise your hand again, sister. There we go.
just a few short words. We have a card printed up that says a preview of the kingdom, where we picture the perfect earth and sin blotted out.
Okay, thank you. Brother, Sister Virginia in the back.
You asked for practical helps. This is very,
please.
This is very practical. Even though we sisters don't spend as much time ironing clothes as we used to 20 years ago. But anyway, when you're ironing clothes, your thoughts can wander because you don't have to think about ironing, but listening to the volumes on tape is wonderful. While I'm ironing and I'm listening to the third volume, that's very inspiring, and my thoughts are on the right things. I have them in the right channels.
Okay, thank you. Very good. Brother Paul?
There's two words translated, meditation. And this is one that really can be translated like resounding or singing. It has the thought of music associated with it. And really, this Psalm 19 was sung. It was for the choir. So if you think of it, you know, think of it as music when you read it, because of course the Psalms, most of them were songs or hymns. And I, for myself, a song in the heart helps my mind and helps me to really keep my mind set on things above. And so I appreciate that thought.
Thank you, Brother Paul. Brother Zabowski, you have the last comment.
Okay, my thought's in line with Brother Paul. In Ephesians 5:19, it says, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's very relaxing to me.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay, very good. Brethren, we trust that what wasn't covered, which was a fair amount, by the Lord's grace, we might touch on tomorrow evening. But I feel it's my loss. I didn't get to hear your thoughts this evening. But we do pray that your conversation will be stimulated with one another on these things to find out what you each other have prepared to think about. And I couldn't help but think that in all of this, that the Connellsville Brethren have given us a scripture text that if we had time to review the study, consider the verses and the harvest message on it, I think we'll each have found that we would like to pursue this more in our personal lives. And so it's always good to have a starting point in an endeavor. That's what a resolution does for us. We resolve that we're going to practice the art of meditation, that now that we've studied it and considered it, and hopefully we'll talk on it more here to find out what one another thinks about it, that we will be assisted, that when we go home, we can put this into a practical use in our life and thereby be drawn closer to our Lord. And we think that's exactly what the Connellsville Brethren would hope would accrue out of such a study as this, that we would be drawn into a more intimate relationship with our loving Heavenly Father, both through a consideration of the book of nature and of the divine revelation.
Thank you, Brother Rick, for your services this evening, and we very much appreciated the many, many thoughts that were brought forth this evening. We'd like to close with Appendix K, Take Time to Be Holy. We'll sing all verses, and for those who are able, we'd like to rise on the last verse, and then Brother Rick will lead us in prayer, and then you can be seated for the reading of the songs in the night. Appendix K, all verses, please rise on the last verse.
Yeah.
gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we do hallow thy name. We thank thee, loving Father, for this opportunity to consider thee and thy word. We thank thee, dear Lord, that thou hast inspired such prophets and faithful servants of old to record these things for us according to thy direction. We thank thee, dear Father, for those that have suffered and sacrificed in any way to have brought thy holy word unto us. And we do appreciate, dear Father, the labors of that wise and faithful servant to assist us with the harvest message, that we might have a greater appreciation of these deep things. And we do thank thee, Father, for this fellowship here that we could share with one another this past hour. We pray that it was found pleasing and acceptable before thee, Lord. And we do pray that our fellowship might be edifying and spiritual as we continue now this evening. We pray for those who might still be journeying, and we remember those who would have liked to have been here but could not. We praise thee and we thank thee. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Brethren, please be seated. I'm going to now ask our brother John Gusick to consider the songs in the night for October the 27th.
The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Let us make no mistake. Is a portion of inheritance or no inheritance among them which are sanctified? He who is faithful in that which is least acknowledges the Lord that his provisions in connection with all of the blessings and temporal and spiritual will be prepared to look forward with continued zeal and will receive the shepherd's care accordingly. On the other hand, those who do not appreciate the meat in due season and the special provisions of this harvest time, these will not be prepared. These will quite likely be deceived by those who endeavor to deceive them and draw them aside to themselves. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Lamentations 3, 26, 25, and 26.
Thank you, Brother John.